Turn with me to the book of Romans in the second chapter where we left off last week. We want to read verses 17 through 25 for our context today. Last week we were talking about the Jews and their false security in their heritage. They believed that because they were the sons of Abraham that they were going to heaven, that because of their lineage, because they were blessed of God, because the nation of Israel itself was chosen out of all other nations. All these things they felt like were to their advantage to go to heaven. Even the rite of circumcision. We see later in Acts where some of the men, some of the Judaizers say you must be circumcised to be saved. And I believe it was Peter that straightened them out on that. It's by the grace of God that they were saved. And so they felt like it was by their works or something that they had to do, or because they were part of the Abrahamic family, that they were going to heaven. And of course, we talked about that and realized that salvation is by grace through faith. We talked about our families, whether our mothers and fathers, grandparents, and all them may have been good, strong Christians and but it didn't have a thing to do with us. Salvation is a personal, individual thing that we must experience. And if we're the Lord's, we will experience that. And we will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's some of what we talked about last week. This week we'll talk about the false security of knowledge. The Jews, above all the people on the face of the earth for 2,500 years, had the oracles of God. God specifically set his hand upon them and gave them what all the rest of the world didn't have. And so they had a great accountability. And so they were secure because they had that knowledge where the Gentiles didn't have any at all. And they thought that was the difference, that the Gentiles would never be saved. Only Jews were going to heaven. And so, again, we're looking at some of the things that undermine them. And the reason that ultimately the Jewish nation turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things that we're talking about figured into that. Not only can we look at that, but the same thing can happen to us. Have a false security in the knowledge that we have. We can have plenty of knowledge and yet not really know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main knowledge we need to have, is a spiritual knowledge and a heavenly knowledge and a God-given knowledge through the effectual call of God, to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, to come to saving faith and trust in Him, because that's the only way of salvation. And so let us read, just to get the context, I'll back up to verse 17, and it says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew," and then we get into our text today, "and rest on the law." This is Romans 2, verse 17, "and make your boast in God," verse 18, "and know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law." See the accountability there in verse 18 where it says they know His will. In verse 19, "and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" Verse 24, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." And we'll get into the first couple of verses there, verses 17 and 18 today, and we'll touch on the others as we preach along here. Said the second false religious security Paul mentions is knowledge of God's law, which in this context represented what we now refer to as the Old Testament. This law encompassed all of God's revelation until that time, and listen to what it, you hear a lot of people say the Old Testament doesn't really mean anything anymore, but listen to what it did mean, and it does mean. The Old Testament talks about his revelation about his covenants, his revelation about his blessings, his revelation about his cursings, his revelation about his warnings, his promises, his rites and ceremonies, the revelation about his moral standards and his teaching about himself and about man and the plan of salvation. So we see that the Old Testament is very much needed, that the Jews had all this in their hands and they had knowledge of that. They didn't have a spiritual knowledge, but they boasted of having that knowledge and having been given the oracles of God for some 2,500 years, they end up with a false security in that knowledge. What was to be a blessing to them turned out to be a cursing. What would have been salvation to them had they known and sought after the Lord turned out to be damnation for the majority of the nation of Israel. And so he gives them all that accountability, just as we today are accountable as we hear the gospel preached. Every time we hear the word of God spoken and expounded upon, we come into a higher accountability before God. And so we can't say that, you know, I didn't know anything about salvation. I didn't know anything about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't stand before God in that day and say that without having that accountability, especially in the United States of America, which is supposed to be, quote, a Christian nation. And so the problems that they face as I go down through these things, having a false security and knowledge can be the same problems that we can have today if we have that. We may have a great knowledge of the Scriptures. Someone that's not even born again may be able to just tie ropes around me in the Scriptures just with their smarts, because they've got smarts, but that doesn't save them, you see. Knowledge in and of itself doesn't save. We have to have knowledge that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That comes from the spiritual source when God begins to open our hearts and shows us that we're sinners and that we have need of a Savior. You know, if I'm never convicted that I'm a sinner, I'm not going to seek after a Savior. I'm not going to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ and all He has to give to His people. If I haven't been dealt with, if I haven't seen the darkness of my heart and understand that I'm dead in trespasses and sin. I know they were talking about that in Bible study when I came to sit down, and Donald was talking about that we were dead in sin. You know, there's no degrees in that. It's not dead, dead, or deadest. If you're dead, you're dead. You know, you can't do anything about it. There's only one that can do something about that, and that's when God opens our heart as He did the seller of purple. Her name was Lydia. And we see that our hearts are open. He gives us the faith even to place in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that and we become saved. We become part of the family of God. That happens, and it must happen. If we're part of God's family, the elect of God, if we're part of that, that will happen. Jesus said you must be born again. So there's not a maybe when the word must is used. It's not that you can kind of bypass this and go on down the road and get it somewhere else. You must be born again. If Jesus said that, then that's exactly what we must be. We must be born again. So there's knowledge in that. There's knowledge in that. But they had a false security in the knowledge just because they had the laws and all these things. He said, in regard to the Jews' knowledge of that divine revelation, the apostle mentions four aspects. What they learned of the law in verses 17 and 18, which we'll talk about today. What they taught about the law in verses 19 and 20. What they did in light of it in verses 21 and 22. And what they caused by breaking it in verses 23 and 24. And as you see, we go down the line, you see that they didn't handle it in the way they should have handled it. And it turned out, instead of being a blessing to them, it turned out to be a curse to them and a condemnation and a damnation to their souls. So we look at this first part and what they learned about the law. And the Bible again says, and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. So we see the law had a purpose. It was to instruct them. And so taken by itself, this statement by Paul might seem to have been a commendation. But as he soon makes clear in verses 21 through 25, which we read, it was a strong indictment because the Jews did not live up to the law they knew so well and praised so highly. They were bad to say, do as I say, do, not as I do. And that's what they would do. They were called Pharisees. Pharisee, fair, I see myself. They were self-righteous in their very nature. Some of the Jews were saved, but the majority were not. We see God in the beginning sending the Gospels and sending the apostles out. Who did he send them to first? The Jews. He said, go to the lost house of Israel and preach to them before you go into the other ways. And so they were to go to them first and preach the gospel and give them opportunities. Most Jews of that day, he said, were proud and self-righteous about their heritage and come to rely upon their knowledge of the law and their boasting in God as means of satisfying the Lord. They loved to recite such passages as, God declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his ordinances, they have not known them. That's taken from Psalm 147, 19 and 20. So Israel had this problem. They thought they were the only ones, and there wasn't nobody else going to be part of the family of God. They were the only ones. And they would declare such scriptures as these, but they would leave off what the Apostle Paul would write about and talk about. This is part of their blindness. They said, well, God chose us out of all the other nations of the world. We weren't the greatest nation. Matter of fact, we were one of the smallest nations, yet God chose us. And they felt like because God chose them and showed his favor upon that particular nation, that they were going to heaven because of that. But there's more to it than that. As we would read later on in Romans, Paul said, all Israel is not Israel. And what he was saying is all of natural Israel, which was the nation of Israel, is not spiritual Israel. In other words, all of them in natural Israel are not going to be born again. Only the spiritual Israel are the ones that will be born again. And so he began laboring with them, Paul being a Jew and having a heart towards them, and we can see his passion as he prays for them and desires that they might come to the knowledge of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that passion in all that Paul does. But they had a stoplight here that it kept them from seeking after. They had come to convince themselves because they were Israelites that they were going to heaven, that there was no doubt that they were going to be in heaven with God. But listen to what Paul says. If you'll turn to Ephesians in the second chapter, you know, we talked last week, I think we closed with Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And now we want to go to 11 and see what God has done that the Jews failed to see, but they could have seen and should have seen because it prophesied that the Gentiles would be brought in. That was in their prophecies, and yet they just do like a lot of people. They would cling to just certain portions of Scripture and hang on to that and hope that would be enough. But they had it all wrong. We concluded last week by talking about, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Talking about the plan of salvation. That it's not by works. Again, the Jews thought that it was by their efforts, by their works, by their heritage, by circumcision, by all manners of means that they were saved. And yet the Bible plainly declared that it was by grace through faith. Both of which God gives to us. If God doesn't give that to us, we're not going to be saved. And so we find that both of those things are the gift of God. And here's what we came after now. He's talking about the Gentiles now. And the Jews need to know this. They need to hear this. Therefore, remember that you, Once Gentiles in the flesh, now he's talking about those that have not yet been born again, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision being the Jews, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, things have changed. The Israelites need to understand now that the Gentiles are being grafted in. This is after the gospel has been taken to the nation of Israel and preached and preached and preached, and there came a time when God said they've rejected it enough, we'll now turn and go into the Gentiles. And he sent them into the Gentiles. And now he was just recapping that they were without hope, that they didn't have any of the promises, but he said, but now in Christ Jesus, and notice where he says, in Christ Jesus, and no other place, no other man, no other substitute, but in Christ, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And he's talking about the Gentiles now being grafted in. He'd also be talking about us being dead in sin. We were far off, weren't we, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but now we've been brought nigh through the effectual call of God and saved and cleansed, what? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we've been saved. And so this was something that the Jews just had a great problem with, because the Gentiles to them were less than dogs. They treated their animals better than they would a Gentile. And God help you if you were a Samaritan. That was a half Jew and a half Gentile. They would be traveling to get to Jerusalem, sometimes Samaria, was right in the way. And rather than go through the nation of Samaria or the city of Samaria, they would go around. And it would be a long way around just because they thought that was such an unclean thing. They were really holy, you know, self-righteous. They had it all wrong. They had the scriptures, yet they were blinded because the Spirit of God had not yet shown them the way. Listen to verse 14. For he himself is our peace, talking about Christ Jesus, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hatred, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. What's he saying here? It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile now. What it is, he made both one. What did he make? He made, it's not that I'm Jewish, it's not that I'm a Gentile, it's that I'm a Christian. I'm made a Christian. I've been made a Christian by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so he shows that union now. Now it's not just the Jews, but now the Gentiles have been brought into Christ. And he's saying now, you worship together. You're one body in Christ. The church is one. It's not a Jewish church. It's not a Gentile church. It's the Christian church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You all have something in common, many things in common, but one thing for sure, and that's your name. You are now called Christians because you come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget about all this Gentile and Jewish stuff. And come to know me in love and in mercy and compassion, and serve me in spirit and in truth. So that was one of the things that the Jews missed. They had that in the prophecies. Could have seen it. Should have seen it. Probably did see it. Just didn't want to believe it. And so they did away with that. So we go back and it says, most Jews of that day were proud and self-righteous about their heritage and had come to rely upon their knowledge of the law and their boasting in God as means of satisfying the Lord. Now, has that ever satisfied the Lord? Never. Boasting has never satisfied God. Matter of fact, that's a root bed of our sinfulness. Probably the greatest of all sins, if we could put degrees on them, would be bragging or being boastful or prideful. And so that's right there at the root of the sin that really caused Adam and Eve to fall. And then there we inherited their fallenness, and we realize that we've inherited it by the way we act, because we're sinners. And also, they'd come to rely upon their knowledge of the law. Just because they knew the law, that wasn't enough. That wasn't what God designed to be. Now, the law is good, because we read in Hebrews that the law is good, and it's comparing the Old Testament to the New Testament. But in the New Covenant, all things are better. You know, well, it's good and better. We kind of upgrade when we come on the other side of the cross. It's a blessing to us that we're not under the bondage of the law to do the ceremonial things that they did by killing bulls and lambs and calves and all those kind of things. Those things have been done away with in Christ Jesus. He came to fulfill the law, and he did it to the jot and to the tittle. He didn't do away with the law, but he fulfilled the law. And that's very important to understand. Now, the Jews had blinded themselves in this. But since it was impossible for anyone to keep all of God's law perfectly, some of the rabbis began teaching that merely learning the facts of the law were sufficient to please God. I want you to see the digression here. Once we go starting on a downward path, it doesn't just go downward by a small degree. It spirals. It gets way out of line. And so we find them leaving off what they were supposed to be doing, obeying the law, sacrificing as they ought to under the Old Testament, what it commanded them to do, serving God in that way. They were still saved by faith. It was just they didn't have it as good as we did. That's what it gets down to. But the way was still the same. It was faith in Christ. They just looked towards the cross. Well, we look back to the cross, because Christ has already been crucified. So here's what happens when you rely strictly on your knowledge. And because we're fallen creatures, we're going to take what God has said and we're going to twist it. And we're going to keep twisting it. And just like it said in Romans in the first chapter, I always refer back to the 18th through the 32nd verses on that downward tree. He gave them over. He gave them over. He finally gave them up to those that didn't seek after him, that they didn't seek the right knowledge. They practiced ungodliness until God finally said, if that's what you want, if that's the God you want to serve, there it is, take it. And they end up going to hell. This is the same thing, really, as we look at this, we could compare it to chapter 1 in Romans and see the descent of the Jews and why they ended up in the place they did. Thank God, as we read later on in Romans 11th chapter, we're going to see a place where it says that God is bringing back the Israelites or the Jews, and they will be grafted back in. Because he said how much easier it is to graft in the natural branch than the one that is not natural, which we weren't. We, the Gentiles, were not natural, yet God put us in Christ Jesus. He said how much easier it is to implant the natural branch. So we'll see the Jews coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ at some point in time, I think in great numbers. But look at how they slid off this thing with this security they had in knowledge. But since it was impossible for anyone to keep all of God's laws perfectly, some of the rabbis began teaching that merely learning the facts of the law was sufficient to please God. And let me ask you this, as we want to compare it also to us. We don't want to get lost just in the Jews and beat them up. We want to kind of apply it to us, you know. Is just having the knowledge of the Bible enough? Is that enough? Is that what God designed us, just to have the knowledge of it? Joey, read it and get a good, firm knowledge of it, and that's all you need. That's not all I need. I need to apply that. It's not going to do me a bit of good if I'm not obedient to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I'm born again, guess what? I'm going to be obedient to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God set it up that way. That's the way the plan of salvation is. That's what checks us to make sure that we're saved. When we're examining ourselves, as Paul admonishes us to examine, to see whether we're in the faith. How do I know? It's not some experience way back yonder. What about today? What am I doing today that assures me that the salvation I experienced is a real salvation? What am I doing? Well, I'm lining up with the Word of God. I'm praying. I'm helping others. I'm doing all the things that the Word of God commands me to do. Why? To get to heaven? No, those things are not going to get me to heaven. I do that because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be found doing those things that God has commanded me to do. And so are you if you're a true believer. So we see this falling away here. It wasn't merely learning it that pleased God. And then they go a step further, weakening the purpose of the law still further. Some taught that the mere possession of it in the form of written scrolls was sufficient. If you just had what the Word of God was written on, if you had some scrolls, that was good enough. You were going to be saved. So I'm going to be saved 25, 30 times. If that's the case, I've got about 25, 30 Bibles at home. I'm in. Well, there's not going to be any doubt about that. If that's all it takes is to have in your possession a Bible, and you could say you're saved, then that's it. The Bible doesn't teach that, does it? Doesn't teach that at all. No, it says you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must confess our sins. We must embrace Jesus as the only way of salvation. He's the only door. He's the only way that God has set forth that we might be saved. And God in His mercy did that. He didn't have to save none of us. All of us deserve hell and damnation. Every one of us. And that's what we deserve even now. But God had another plan. He had a better plan. And He saved a people in Christ Jesus. And Christ bore the very wrath that we should have borne upon Himself for all of the elect of God, for all of His people. He bore every bit of it. Paid every sin, past, present, and future. Amen. That blows our mind about that future stuff, don't it? Blows our mind. I can look back in the past and thank God that He's done that. And even today when I stumble and fall and I repent and know that God has forgiven me of that, but to think of those sins that I will commit in the future are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, does that give me incentive to sin more or sin less? I want to sin less. I want to serve more and sin less. And so I thank God for that. But you see, they're going down. They're sliding down the slippery slope. And still another thing, not just enough to possess it. They thought that was sufficient. Still others taught that Jews were safe from God's judgment. That's what we're talking about. Simply because, as a people, they were the specially chosen recipients and custodians of God's law. Just because they were the keepers of the law, that was enough. And that's not enough. That's not enough. It wasn't enough for them. It's not enough for us. There's only one way of salvation. That's through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said the Old Testament makes its purpose quite clear, however, and it repeatedly warns against Jews placing their trust in outward ceremonies and objects, even those such as the priestly sacrifices and the temple which God had ordained. Through Jeremiah, the Lord said, "Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words." I'm telling you, today we have false prophets on every corner. And I'm telling you, just as Jeremiah told the Jews then, don't listen to those deceptive words. They'll lead you astray. You check a man out. I just like I tell the congregation to check behind me. If I'm not preaching the truth, they need to run me off with a stick and get somebody that will. That's how important it is. So we don't just take what someone says to be the gospel. We look into the gospel to see whether it's so or not. And if it's so, then we rejoice and we walk in. And if it's not, we ought to love them enough, pull them to the side and say, you know, you preached this the other day, and that's not what the Bible's saying right here. So, he said, do not trust in deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What was he saying there? They were just so consumed with Jerusalem, its natural city of Jerusalem, that he was saying through Jeremiah, don't trust in Jerusalem. That's not it. There is a temple of the Lord that you can trust in, but it's a capital T temple, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he said that on one occasion. Said, what did he say? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they laughed at him, the Jews did. Said, it took 40 years to build Jerusalem, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? They didn't have a clue what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about himself. He was the temple of God. That's what he meant by that. And they just didn't have a clue. And they put their hope and trust in all these ceremonies and all these different activities, thinking that was enough to sway the favor of God. When God makes it clear in his law that his law is never, never meant to save us, but to show us our imperfections, our sinfulness. Galatians said, the law is a schoolmaster that leads us to who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. We find ourselves incapable of keeping the law. We find that we have lied, we have stolen, we have not honored our father and mother. And we can just go by the Ten Commandments, but there are 1,000 commandments besides that. That's why James says if you've offended in one point, you've offended in all, reiterating the fact that we cannot keep the law. God's intent was not that we keep that perfectly. It was to show us that we cannot keep that perfectly. And he showed us in such a way that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. He that was the only perfect one was able to keep the law perfectly and satisfy the wrath of God. Where it should have been consumed upon us, Jesus allowed it to be consumed upon him. And so it saved us from our sins. Never to be unsaved, but to make it safely home to our Lord. So he says this, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. That's Jeremiah 7, 3 through 7. In other words, spiritual safety and security was not in the temple, but in God himself. That's what he's telling them. And in faithful obedience to the divine truth and righteousness, which is temple representative. See, all these things, he's telling them to do a multitude of things. These things in keeping them weren't going to save them. He's saying if you can do them, then you're going to find a safe hold, a safe haven. Why? Because you're born again. That's the reason you're doing that and keeping that. You found the right temple being God the Father. And you found it through the temple of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said, when ungodly Jews would boast in God, it was really a means of boasting in themselves, in the unique privileges and blessings they thought that were theirs by right rather than by grace. Now that rings familiar today, doesn't it? People think they're entitled to this, that, and the other because they live in the United States or because they're people of privilege. You're not entitled to anything. The only thing you're entitled to is hell itself. You're a sinner, and that's what you're entitled to. But God in his mercy and grace has provided a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, and he calls us to come to him, and his arms are always wide open. self-righteous, presumptuous Jews were satisfied simply to know His will without obeying it. It won't work. Not enough to know His will. All that'll do is going to get us judgment on Judgment Day. More judgment on Judgment Day. More accountability on Judgment Day if we don't do His will. They knew what God required and what He forbade. What He commanded and what He prohibited. What He approved and what He disapproved. What He rewarded and what He punished. But rather than saving them, that knowledge became what? A judgment. A judgment to them, against them, because they refused to live by it and refused to accept the remedy for such failure. They were also willing to approve the things that are essential. Dokaimazo, that's a Greek word, approve, carried the idea of testing in order to prove the value of something such as precious metals. In other words, the Jews had the means not only to know what was right and wrong, but to discern what was the most important part of God's law. A higher accountability than the Gentiles had at that particular time. Today we have the higher accountability as Gentiles, even over the Jews, because of the gospel, and it's freely preached to us. We have that opportunity to hear it any time, 24 hours a day, really. Jews were also continually being instructed out of the law. Catechio, being instructed, is the term for which catechism is derived. It had the general meaning of oral instruction of any sort, but was especially associated with teaching by repetition. This law was drilled into their heads, drilled into their minds. And I suppose that's why some came to rest just in the knowledge of what they had, but that wasn't enough. That wasn't the idea of that. Both at home and in the synagogues, Jewish boys in particular were systematically and thoroughly instructed out of the law. Not only rabbis, but also many other Jewish men memorized large portions of the Old Testament, which they often recited in public as a demonstration of piety. And I'm sure God was really glorified in that. No, they did it privately. I'm going to learn all this. I'll be in public. We'll ring our little bells. They'd ring our bells. When it was the busiest time, everybody said, shh, that Pharisee's fixing to say something or he's fixing to pray. Jesus said, verily, they have their reward. They were sin of men. Didn't glorify God. Not one bit. It is ironic that ancient Jews considered wisdom to consist of acting according to the knowledge one had, whereas the ancient Greeks simply equated wisdom with knowledge. By New Testament times, however, many Jews, especially the religious leaders, had in practice accepted the Greek view of wisdom. Whether they did so intentionally or not, the consequence was that they felt content with merely knowing God's law and had little desire or motivation to obey it. They knew much, but obeyed little. They knew much, greater accountability, but obeyed little, even a greater accountability. What we know of the Scriptures now and today, we're accountable for. If we come in to Scriptures and they've been rightly divided, where we have seen the truth of it, and the Holy Spirit said He guides us in the way of all truth. When we have the truth of a particular passage of Scripture or a particular teaching in the Word of God, we can't back up. God don't let us back up. We must go forward with that knowledge. And not only that, we're going to seek to have more knowledge because that's part of the design of salvation. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're being conformed to the image of Christ daily. That's that process. We gain knowledge, we put it into practice. We gain more knowledge, we put it into practice. We gain more knowledge, we put it into practice. That's the way it goes. On and on and on. You've experienced that. You read Scriptures and you wonder, what in the world does that mean? You read it again, again, and again, and one day it just looks like it's sitting that far off the page because God has revealed it to you. Then you're accountable for it. If we don't do what that says, we have an accountability. On the other hand, I don't want to be negative about that. When we do that, the blessings flow from the throne of God. Not because we particularly have done it. God just has set it up. When we're faithful in His Word, He blesses us. That's just part of God's love for us. And when we're being obedient to Him. What they had left off in, if we really want to simplify things, is the Jews had a false security and knowledge because they weren't obedient to that knowledge. Now, what are we as God's children? Listen to, I've got several places I could have gone. We'll close with this. Jude, right before Revelation. Wonderful passage of Scripture that really signifies a lot of tension in the Word of God. And that's good that we see this. Jude, 20th verse through 25. I'm always tempted to say chapter 1, but there's only one chapter in Jude. So Jude, the 20th verse, beginning there, all the way through the remainder of that one chapter. But you, beloved, this is true salvation now. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, if you didn't understand salvation by grace through faith, you'd think that works right there. But we have to continue reading, don't we? Read a little bit before, a little bit after, and it'll rightly divide it for us. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Some you can speak in a meek spirit and loving spirit, and they'll see it, and they'll change. Others you just have to snatch right out of the fire, and you have to be bold about speaking the Word of God. They're that close. And listen how it is that we can keep ourselves in the love of God. And I can't do that by myself. I don't have the power to do that by myself. But I'm going to show you the power that does that, that makes me able to keep myself and to build myself up on my most holy faith. Verse 24 says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling." Yes, that's God. "And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." There's the why we're able to be kept or keep yourselves in the love of God. God keeps us from falling. And this word keep, and I'll explain this one time and then we'll close. This imperative, this word keep, this imperative establishes the believer's responsibility to be obedient and faithful by living out his salvation while God works out his will. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." I couldn't even will myself to do it if God didn't work that in me. I could not do it unless God works that in me. That's the sovereign God of the Bible. And that's our responsibility. It's God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. And there's tension there. We always, so wait a minute, it says this over here like it's all a man. Over here it says it's all God. There's tension. We missed something somewhere. There's another passage that will explain all of that. He said it means to remain in the place of obedience where God's love is poured out on His children as opposed to being disobedient and incurring His chastening. This refers to the perseverance of the saints, the counterbalance to God's sovereign preservation of believers in Christ. This is accomplished by building oneself up in the Word of God, praying in the Holy Spirit, and looking for the finalization of eternal life. See, the Jews didn't understand that. They thought just the knowledge is enough. The knowledge is a beginning. We must have knowledge. We can't ignorantly worship God. You remember when Paul went to, was it Mars Hill over there? They had all these gods over there. And just to cover all the bases, they had an unknown god sign up there or something up there, some kind of idol. He said, you're worshiping ignorantly this unknown God. Let me explain to you who he is. And explain to him who God Almighty was. He began to speak to them. So we can't be ignorant in our knowledge. We must have a firm, truthful knowledge. And as we do, again, we find that knowledge is not enough, but putting it in practice, fleshing it out, we say a lot of times. When I come into knowledge of the truth, then I put it in my life that I might glorify God. And as I do that, I'm working out my own salvation. That's my responsibility, but it's God that works in me the will and to do according to who? His good pleasure. That term right there is used three times I know of, and that's the mystery of the Bible to me. That's all we can say when we see that God chose the people in Christ before the foundation of the world. People balk at that, but it said, why did he do it? According to his good pleasure. I think on another occasion, he was explaining to those disciples that were still trying to absorb everything, and said, the reason it's given for me to you to explain it to you, it was according to the good pleasure of the Father. So the good pleasure of the Father is a good thing when we see that in the Word of God. God help us to understand that. It's not by knowledge. Knowledge is needed, but knowledge must be applied to bring honor and glory to God. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.